Well, in addition to science apologetics, Christian apologetics, since even the 1960s, I've been involved in cult ministry, probably more so starting in the early 70s. And eventually I wrote something about a book on Jehovah's Witnesses compared to Christian, biblical, orthodox Christian doctrine. And then finally I morphed into Mormonism and worked with EMFJ as a volunteer. Ex-Mormons for Jesus, or Saints Alive, depending on where they're located. When you go through Utah on a bus with Ex-Mormons for Jesus on the side, we quickly learned it didn't do too good that way. So they put Saints Alive on the bus, a lot easier road to travel. Alive, yes. And so in the course of that, I wrote a book on Mormonism compared to biblical doctrine. I look back and I say I must have been crazy. I say stupid, I'm not. Crazy I am sometimes. Wrote a 628-page book on a typewriter. You know, you look back at that and you say, ooh, yeah. And coincidentally, Dave bought that book many years ago. It was first published in 1982. And so, okay, in dealing with the topic of Mormonism, we should use the utmost sensitivity and spirit of love toward Mormon people. As you will find out, many of their doctrines are absolutely shocking, especially for those who are not familiar with Mormon doctrine. They are a really great group of people. Mormon people. But it's their doctrine that we are contending with here. So it's Mormonism that we have problems with, not Mormons. Okay? We love the people, but the doctrine we have definite problems with. Now, unfortunately, they have done a very good, the Mormon Church has done a very good PR job. At least 40% of evangelical Christians think Mormons are Christian. Which is really shocking. And you'll see why that is shocking when you start to learn about their doctrines. They have an appearance of a sort of a Christian body of people. They have very good morals, very good ethics, but their cardinal doctrines of faith are very diametrically opposed to biblical doctrine.
Mormons consider themselves Christians?
Depends on the Mormon you might talk to. A more, shall we say, and I mean this with all due respect, a more ignorant Mormon. And there's a lot of ignorant Christians running around too, so no group has a monopoly on ignorance. Might say yes. A knowledgeable Mormon? No. Unless they're maybe trying to do a PR work, you know, in a particular situation. So what I'm going to do is be presenting only quotations from Mormon leaders to represent what Mormonism teaches. And I'll add a few comments here and there. But I want Mormons to speak on Mormonism. And what I'm presenting today is official Mormon doctrine, period. No questions about it. You might run into a few Mormons who might have a question or two on a few of the points that I'm going to bring up. But that's because they're not familiar with their official doctrine. Now, most Mormons are acquainted with the basics of their doctrine. And most of what I present here will be the basics. And when I get into it, I remember one engineer at work. I work at NASA JPL. And he's an engineer. And we're on a particular topic. He says, "We don't teach that." I said, "Oh, yes, you do." I said, "Check it out. Get back to me." I saw him 2 weeks later in the cafeteria, and I said, "Well, did you check it out?" He said, "Yep, you're right." We'll see what that point is in a few minutes. So, our motive is one of love and concern for the Mormon people. To have a relationship with anybody, you have to know that somebody. Okay? If I contended, for example, Mara was, let's pick a name, Marilyn Monroe, or some current actors. I would never get to know the true Mara. You have to accept the person for who they say they are to have a relationship with them. And the most important person we could ask this about is God Himself. Who does He say He is? Jesus says, you know, who do you say I am to Peter? And we'll see that Mormonism teaches a radically different God, or gods, literally, than the God of the Bible. And therefore, out of love, we want to approach Mormon people and help them to see this. Because most of them don't have any idea about Orthodox. They have a few little ideas here and there about Orthodox Christianity, but for the most part, you know, they're not too much in tune with what we're teaching. And so it gets down to, if Mormonism is right about its gods and goddesses, we're wrong. Conversely, if we're right about God, singular, and therefore Jesus Christ, who is the one God, then Mormonism cannot be true. It has to be false. So just as a person who's about to go over a physical cliff, if you have any kind of concern and love for that person, you'll point out that cliff that they're about to blindly go over. If you don't say anything, then I really question about your love and concern for fellow humanity. Well, Mormons, if you take a biblical perspective, Mormonism is going over a spiritual cliff. And out of love, we need, when it's appropriate, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we need to say something about this. And so hopefully this presentation will help you become more knowledgeable about what they're about. And then out in a loving attitude, you can talk with the Mormon people or talk to someone who maybe is being enticed to join the Mormon church. Now, as I stated, everything I'm going to present here is official Mormon doctrine, except for one point. And I'll say when that one point comes. It's about where does God the Father live? Is it at the center of the Milky Way galaxy or not? That position is not necessarily official Mormon doctrine, but it is commonly taught that He does live at the center of the Milky Way galaxy. Now, yeah, it's a rough place inside there. Black hole, you know. So, only authoritative Mormons and their authoritative literature are going to be given. Journal of Discourses is abbreviated JOD. And Doctrines of Salvation are abbreviated DOS. Okay, so I could fit some of this stuff on one page sometimes. Now, Mormons will say, well, why are you picking on us? I say, well, Joseph started it first. Joseph Smith, their prophet and founder. In his official, in Mormonism's official version of the first vision, by the way, there are five different versions of it, and they all contradict one another. And we have the official version in his handwriting, and it contradicts the official version. But let's go with the official version of the Mormon Church. And Joseph states, and please excuse me for reading. I hate it when people get up and read PowerPoint. I can't, go to sleep quickly. So I don't do that. But this is one presentation that I have to do it. And for that I apologize, because if I'm going to quote somebody, I want to quote them precisely, without error. And I'm not going to memorize all these quotations. I'm familiar with them, but I haven't memorized most of them. And so please excuse the reading of what's up here on the PowerPoint. This week and next week we'll be dealing with God. Or gods. Who's the right God? What Mormonism teaches or what Christianity teaches? This week will be what they teach. Next week will be a biblical refutation of what they teach. Okay? Then in April, I'm going to do 2 weeks on salvation. what they teach, what the Bible teaches. Yes?
John, don't they believe in one God? I heard of gods, but you could be right.
Oh, yeah. You'll see what... See, in communicating with members of any theological system, you have to understand the vocabulary, what they mean by the terms that they use. See? When they say God the Father, what do they mean by God the Father? They're referring to one of trillions of gods and goddesses out there. Okay? That's just a... And you'll see the details in a moment. Yes?
You mentioned that there's several different official versions of this. Are you referring here to the handwritten version?
No. I'm referring to the official version of the Mormon Church of his first vision. The handwritten one contradicts it. Yes?
Is the handwritten version... is it extant? Is it in the Mormon archives? Where is it?
I would say, trying to go back a number of years on that point, I think they probably have it in their archives, but we have it available for publication. We could see it. We could reference it. Okay, Joseph, in his first vision, states this. Then I asked the personages who stood above me in the light. There were two personages, supposedly the Father and the Son, who stood above me in the light, which of all the Christian sects was right. For at this time, it had never entered into my heart that all were wrong in which I should join. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong, and the personage who addressed me said that their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, referring to all the Christian pastors, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. So Joseph started it. Brigham Young, Mormonism's second president, said, Christian God is the Mormon's devil. Quote, unquote. Journal of Discourses. Volume 5, page 331. Yes?
Does your average Mormon know that?
Well, in the Mormon temple ceremony, now it started to change a few things in, I think, the 1990s, so I don't think this particular aspect is now done in the Mormon temple ceremony. But up to about the 90s, it was. They have a play. You go through, and part of it is a play that's for the people going through the temple. And in that play, a Christian pastor is portrayed as under the hire of Satan. Okay, so I don't know if that still continued or not, but it was there for about 140 years.
So then Temple Mormonism.
Yes, Temple Mormonism. John Taylor, Mormonism's third president, said, quote, that Christianity was, quote, hatched in hell, Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, 176, and that Christianity was, quote, a perfect pact of nonsense. The devil could not invent a better engine to spread his work, in Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 157. Yes? Almost everything. The question was, what part of Christianity was sort of an anathema to Joseph and the Mormons? And I'd say, as you will see, just about everything in Christian doctrine was distasteful to them. If you want a copy of this, I could burn you one if you'd like onto a flash drive, or email it to you as an attachment. If you want a copy of this presentation,
it'll be on the website.
Bruce R. McConkie stated, he's about the fourth highest Mormon. He wrote a Mormon Doctrine, a book about that thick. He says, "What is the Church of the Devil in our day, and where is the seat of her power? It is all of the systems, both Christian and non-Christian, that perverted the pure and perfect gospel. It is communism, it is Islam, it is Buddhism, it is modern Christianity in all its parts. It is Germany under Hitler and Russia under Stalin and Italy under Mussolini." And that's under the Millennial Messiah, pages 54 to 55. And I quote these because of people listening on the internet. They can't see the presentation. So I have to be sure if they want to check any of these quotations out. Yes?
So why does they think of a Jew?
They sort of think... See, this could be misinterpreted. They don't think they're literally Jews, but they think of the Christian body as sort of the Gentiles and them as Jewish, in a sense. Okay? Don't misinterpret that and run away with it. In other words, we're like our Christian body is the heretical Gentiles. you know, but they don't claim to be Jewish at all. No, not at all. I have not heard them comment anything about, in my dealings over the years, I have not heard Mormon leaders talk about Jews at all. Okay, the 15th president of the Mormon Church, Mormon President Gordon B. Hinckley, he said, quote, "The traditional Christ of whom they," meaning us guys, Christians, "speak is not the Christ of whom I speak. For the Christ of whom I speak has been revealed in the dispensation of the fullness of times. He, together with his father, appeared to the boy Joseph Smith in the year 1820. And when Joseph left that grove, the grove that day, he knew more of the nature of God than all the learned ministers of the gospel of the ages." In Church News, June 20th, 1998. Now, the Book of Mormon itself has something to say about Christianity. And Nephi, the angel Nephi in 1 Nephi 14:10, it states in the Book of Mormon, "And he," meaning Nephi, "said unto me, Behold, there are save two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God," Mormonism, in other words, "belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God, belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations," the Christian church, "and she is the whore of all the earth." Okay. Doctrines of Salvation, section 1, this is one of their scriptures as well. They have the Book of Mormon. Doctrines and Covenants is another set of scripture. And the Pearl of Great Price is a third. In Doctrine and Covenants, it says in verse 30 of section 1, "The only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth," in reference, end of quote, is in reference to the Mormon church. Now, to close up on what do Mormons think about us, are, quote, "are Christians ignorant? Yes, as ignorant of the things of God as the brute beast," end of quote, President John Taylor, J.O.D., volume 6, page 25. President Brigham Young said in Journal of Discourses, volume 8, 171, he said, "The Christian world, so-called, are heathens as to their knowledge of the salvation of God," end of quote. And he also said in volume 8, page 199, Brigham Young said, quote, "With regard to the true theology, a more ignorant people never lived than the present so-called Christian world," end of quote. And John Taylor, president, and J.O.D., again, Journal of Discourses 13, page 225, he said, "What does the Christian world know about God? Nothing. Yet these very men assume the right and power to tell others what they shall and what they shall not believe in. Why? So far as the things of God are concerned, they are the veriest fools. They know neither God nor the things of God." So, what I am doing, what other Christian speakers or leaders or teachers are doing when they respond to Mormonism, they were responding to these accusations. They picked on us first, if you want to use that terminology. And so out of love, we need to respond in a gentle way, but in a very knowledgeable way. Yes?
Where does the word Mormon come from?
Well, where does the word Mormon come from? From the angel Moroni, who initially, appeared to Joseph Smith. Now, you get into some interesting derivations of the word, Mormon, and so on. And the Mormons had trouble evangelizing in China, because in Chinese, Mormo means gates of hell. Present you with a little problem there, but okay. An infinite number of gods. Mormonism teaches an infinite number of gods and goddesses in the entire universe. Yes, Mara?
In the vision, did he see the Father and the Son first and then the angel Moroni? Or they?
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They're separate.
When you say infinite, do they truly mean truly infinite?
Yes. You'll see why in a moment. Mm-hmm.
John, I think you should say first that
the Mormon Bible would not be in existence, or even the Mormon religion, if it weren't for the Christian Bible, because Joseph Smith took that 25,000 words from the Christian Bible that appear in the Mormon Bible.
Oh, yeah, Joseph Smith plagiarized from the King James Version to a certain extent and stuff. So if Christianity didn't exist, yeah, he would still probably have done what he did. Okay, Orson Pratt, in Journal Discourses, he was one of the early Mormon leaders, Volume 2, page 345, he said, quote, "If we should take a million of worlds like this and number their particles, atoms, for example, we should find that there are more gods than there are particles of matter in those worlds." End of quote. Brigham Young said, quote, "How many gods there are, I do not know, but there was never a time when there were no gods and worlds." Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, 333. Now, using that, and we'll see, that since Mormonism teaches that the universe is infinitely old, they teach the steady state theory, which of course is totally disproven in modern science. The universe is not infinitely old. But using Mormon doctrine, we will see, since the universe is infinitely old, there is an infinite number of gods and goddesses, because each one of those gods and goddesses became a god or a goddess at one point in their history. Joseph Fielding Smith here, further, as the prophet Joseph Smith also taught, there is a God above the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and John discovered that God the Father of Jesus Christ had a father, you may suppose that he, I'm meaning the Father's Father, had a father also. When was there ever a son without a father? Hence, if Jesus had a father, can we not believe that he had a father also? In this way, both the Father and the Son, as also all exalted beings, are now, or in due course, will become gods of gods. This whole quote is from Mormon Apostle Bruce R. McConkie's Mormon Doctrine, pages 322 to 3. Now, hold that thought, and yes?
Well, what happened to there's only one God, and one God only, and I mean... Also, do they still believe, is this true now?
Yes.
You mean Donnie and Marie Osmond?
Yes.
They do?
Yes.
Sweet, innocent Donnie?
Donnie and Marie, yes. Now, if they're, so far what I've said is basic Mormon doctrine. Quote, Mormon Apostle Bruce R. McConkie said, three separate personages, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, comprise the Godhead. As each of these persons is a god, it is evident from the standpoint alone that a plurality of gods exist. To us, speaking in the proper finite sense, these three are the only gods we worship. But in addition, there is an infinite number of holy personages drawn from worlds without number who have passed on to exaltation and thus are gods. Mormon Doctrine, page 576 to 7.
It doesn't seem like this necessarily at one point follows from the other onto infinity.
You'll see that it will.
So the steady state, infinite, truly infinite universe can contain an infinite number of gods. They believe that.
Yes, they believe the universe is infinitely old and never had a beginning, and that matter always existed. You notice how it's tied to the now disproven steady state theory, not the Big Bang. Yes, Dave.
That was my Hughes quote. I've never met a Mormon astronomer.
Yeah, you never. Hugh said he never met a Mormon astronomer. Yeah, this presents big complications for them. Now, I'll call somebody I have. Yes.
It brings me to beg the question of what their definition of gods are. Are they creative beings?
Oh, we'll reveal that. I'll get into that. Have no fear. Hold on for just a moment, please. McConkie, quote, "There are three gods, The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who are though separate in personality, are united as one in purpose, in plan, and in all the attributes of perfection. Mormon Doctrine, page 317. Now, here's the first photograph of Joseph Smith. As you will see from later slides, the artistic renditions of what he looked like are so much more flattering. But he wasn't a bad-looking guy. But Joseph Smith said, quote, "I will preach on the plurality of gods. I have always declared God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, and that the Holy Spirit was a distinct personage and a spirit, and these three constitute three distinct personages and three gods. We have three gods anyhow, and they are plural, and who can contradict it?" Joseph Smith, in their History of the Church, there's seven volumes. This is volume 6, page 474. Now, were all the gods once not gods? Now, this is where we'll get into the infinite number of gods. Joseph said, quote, "God himself was once as we are now," he was a mortal man on another planet, "and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I am going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God. He was once a man like us. Yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth, not this earth, but on an earth, the same as Jesus Christ himself did." And that's Joseph in History of the Church, volume 6, page 305. Now, here's another quote. Mormon prophets, quote, "Mormon prophets have continuously taught the sublime truth that God, the Eternal Father, was once a mortal man who passed through a school of earth similar to that which we are now passing. He became God, an exalted being, through obedience to the same eternal gospel, truths that we are given opportunity today to obey." Well-known writer Milton R. Hunter in Gospel Through the Ages, 1968, pages 114 to 15. Yes?
Are any of these people or books or volumes that you're quoting, any of them like the Mormon Church says, "Oh, we don't listen to Bruce McConkie"?
No, they don't say that. Oh, yeah. All these people, Milton R. Hunter was not an official, he was a well-known Mormon writer, but almost everybody I quote here are higher-up Mormon leaders, you know, apostles and presidents. Yes?
Do they still believe in polygamy?
No. They do not believe in polygamy currently. They stopped it in 1879, I believe, because the U.S., the real reason, they claim they had a revelation from God to stop it. But the real reason is that the U.S. government was going to come up and get them, and so they had a convenient revelation, behind-the-scenes knowledge here, convenient revelation. There are some fundamentalists, so-called, in the Mormon realm, that practice polygamy, but it is against Mormon church dictum at this time. Although McConkie says that when the millennium comes, polygamy will return. Yes, Dave?
Yeah, it was just frame of reference that polygamy still exists in heaven.
Yeah, and we'll see all the gods are polygamous. We'll get into that in a moment.
Well, now we're getting to Islam.
Oh, they far outdo Islam. You'll see. No. It's definitely a man's universe in Mormonism. Okay, quote, Brigham Young. "He is our father, the father of our spirits, and was once a man in mortal flesh, as we are now, and is now an exalted being. God was once a finite being." In Journal Discourses, volume 7, 333.
Ross.
Yes, Ross.
So do they believe that somehow when someone, a person becomes a god, that he is perfected? Or do they
yes.
believe in the perfection of God?
They believe once a person, in order to become a god in Mormonism, this will get it in the salvation area when we do it in April. To become a god, you have to literally become perfect of all, in every thought, in every deed, and then you'll have to do all the stuff the Mormon Church requires you to do. We'll see that in the salvation presentation. to become eventually a god or a goddess. So it does require perfection. Quote, yet if we accept the law of eternal progression, that's where a god is once a mortal man or woman on a planet, and they obey the Mormon gospel on that planet, they resurrect and eventually become a god or a goddess, then they have sexual intercourse with their goddess wives to produce spirit children, gestation period 9 months, and then the spirit baby comes out, and then eventually the spirit babies are put on other planets like ours, and there, see, and then the whole thing starts all over again. It's that cycle. That's called the law of eternal progression. He said, yet if we accept the great law of eternal progression, we must accept the fact that there was a time when deity was much less powerful than he is today. Then how did he become glorified and exalted and attain his present status of godhood? He became God by absolute obedience to all the eternal laws of the gospel, by conforming his actions to truth, and thereby became the author of eternal truth. Therefore, the road that the eternal Father, meaning their God the Father, followed to godhood was one of living at all times a dynamic, industrious, and completely righteous life. There is no other way to exaltation, which in Mormonism is to become a god and to be forgiven of all sin. That's Milton R. Hunter, Mormon writer, Gospel Through the Ages, 1968, pages 114 to 15. Now there's a more artistic rendition of Joseph, the way he looked. Sort of looks like Elvis. That is not official Mormon doctrine. Okay.
Well, he is all.
Quote, Joseph says, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you, and to sit in glory as do those who sit enthroned in everlasting power. Joseph Smith, History of the Church, Volume 6, 305 to 306. Yes?
Maybe it is a question. That massacre where the Mormons...
Meadow Mountains Massacre.
Yeah. So, from what I understand is, not Joseph Smith, but who's the other?
Brigham Young. He was the one responsible for that.
That he did not repudiate what happened.
Mm-hmm. On the historical details of that, I have to claim some ignorance, so I'm careful not to make comment on all the historical points on that particular incident. But it was called the Meadow Mountains Massacre, where people dressed up as Indians and... Yes?
They got one person to be the fall guy, and he was executed for it. Mm-hmm. So nobody else was...
Right.
Yeah.
The other thing that really bothers me about them is that I had a friend who was... Well, so-called family, or real estate agent. And so he invited us to go eat, and then he said, well, let's go to this Mormon museum. And by the time we were out, I don't know if anyone's done that, but they lead you to the labyrinth. And then when you're done, it's like you're expected to, you know, accept them. But it was very cunning the way he set it up.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Lorenzo Snow... This is being quoted by Milton R. Hunter in page 113 in Gospel Through the Ages. He's quoting Lorenzo Snow, and it says, as man now is, our God once was. Now, so we've seen that the universe is infinitely old, which contradicts all of science today. We've seen that there are an infinite number of gods and goddesses. And since in Mormonism the universe is infinitely old, we have seen that each god or goddess became a god or a goddess in time, and therefore had a God the Father above them. So that father had to have a father above him when he was a mortal man. And then that father had a father above him when he was a mortal man. And you see, the progression goes back infinitely in the past. So you have an infinite number of gods or goddesses. Yes?
Are you saying that they believe that there were people... that go back from eternity that who have become gods?
Yes. Not people on this planet, but people from other planets.
Like us. So they're saying that people have been around in spring and finish.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Homo sapiens.
Joseph Smith, see the artistic rendition, very flattering. I mean, it's pretty impressive looking there. He said, Joseph said, quote, first God himself, who sits enthroned in yonder heavens, is a man like unto one of yourselves, and that is the great secret. In Times and Seasons, Volume 5, August 15th, 1844, page 613. Now, President Heber C. Kimball in Journal of Discourses, Volume 8, page 211, said, for our God is a natural man. Where did he get his knowledge from? From his father, just as we get knowledge from our earthly parents. Quote, Joseph Fielding Smith, I know that God is a being with body parts and passions. The father was born of a woman. In a topic called, quote, Man, a Child of God, end of quote, with an article entitled, quote, The Creation of Adam, end of quote, by President Joseph F. Smith in December 7th, 1913. That's not Joseph Smith, the founder. Okay. Now, the next topic is, before being born a mortal human on another planet, was Earth's God the Father once born a spirit baby from his God the Father's sexual activity with one of his goddess wives? The answer, in short, is yes. Let's see.
I kind of wanted to add something.
Yes.
We've got this infinite number of goddesses, goddesses.
Infinite number of gods and goddesses in an infinitely old universe.
Old, infinitely sized universe.
And each one of them became a god in a point in time.
They're having sexual relations with each other and developing sexual babies 9 months. There's an infinite number of babies being created at all times.
Yes.
So at all times there's an infinite number of new beings being created. But we're getting into one of those areas where there are mathematics that allow us to look at infinities of infinity and come up with finite numbers. Is there a rationale that they can come up with to say there's not a number of beings created right here and right now always? Because
I will quote Star Trek, which of course is real. You understand that, right? I don't care what Hugh says. Even Mr. Spock once said, to expect logic where there is none is illogical. And that's often very true, especially when regarding humanity.
If you read all this stuff that they're saying, it becomes pretty clear what they're obsessed with. What John Smith was about.
Joseph Smith.
And then he passed it on to the other. But it's the procreation act, the sex act. That's what they're obsessed with.
Well, one could make that argument, but I don't go into that because that ends up in maybe you could say conjecture, and I don't want to offend them as much as possible, so you know I try to stay away from that. Now, listen to this. John Taylor, president, said, quote, as the horse, the ox, the sheep, and every living creature, including man, propagates its own species and perpetuates its own kind, so does God perpetuate his. That's in Mediation and Atonement, page 165. Brigham Young, quote, God has made his children like himself, God the Father. He, God the Father, created man as we create our children. For there is no other process of creation in heaven, on earth, in the earth, or under the earth, or in all the eternities that is, that were, or that will ever be. Pretty clear, isn't it? Brigham Young, Volume 11 of Journal of Discourses, page 122. And he says, also Brigham Young stated, quote, there is not a person here today, but what is a son or daughter of that being, God the Father? In the spirit world, their spirits were first begotten and brought forth, and they lived there with their parents, meaning God the Father and his goddess wives, in the case of our earth, for ages before they came here. This perhaps is hard for many to believe, but it is the greatest nonsense in the world not to believe it. If you do not believe it, cease to call him Father. And when you pray, pray to some other character. End of quote. And that's Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 216. Now listen to this one. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 10, page 2. He said, quote, God is the Father of our spirits, which are later clothed upon by fleshly bodies, which were begotten for us by our earthly fathers. So, we were begotten spirit babies in the heavenly realm. And then at some point, we get to take on physical bodies on another planet, somewhere in outer space. Here's Orson Pratt again, looking a little more dapper than his first photograph. He said, quote, the celestial beings who dwell in the heaven from which we came, having been raised from the grave in a former world, and having been filled with the fullness of these eternal attributes, are called gods. In the heaven where our spirits were born, there are many gods. Each of them has his own wife or wives, which were given to him previous to his redemption, while yet in his mortal state. Each god, through his wife or wives, raises up a numerous family of sons and daughters. As soon as each god has begotten many millions of male and female spirits, he, in connection with his sons, organizes, not creates, organizes a new world. After a similar order to the one which we now inhabit, where he sends both the male and female spirits to inhabit tabernacles of bones and flesh. Apostle Orson Pratt, The Seer, 1853, pages 37 to 8. And while some of this seems quite shocking to us, and maybe even to our sensibilities humorous sometimes, we have to treat the Mormon people and their beliefs with, we don't believe what they believe, obviously, but we have to treat them as people very sensitively, you know, and be careful and never, never make fun of their doctrines to a Mormon. You'll lose them. And that's not the object of why we would like to engage Mormons. We want to love them. Now, next subject is, do each of the gods, including Earth's God the Father, engage in polygamous sexual relationships with goddess wives? Yes, they do. You notice the pattern? These questions are always answered with a yes. Joseph Fielding Smith said, quote, the purpose of these scriptures is to the effect that God the Eternal Father, whom we designate by this exalted name, title Elohim. Ah, we got a little Hebrew in here, right?
Yes.
Okay, very good. Is the literal parent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of the spirits of the human race. You see, we were begotten by spirit babies. Joseph F. Smith, not the original founder, Man and His Origin of Destiny, and that's on page 118. There's that wonderful picture. Yes, Mara.
What do they say about Jesus not being married?
Well, they claim he had three wives.
Oh, really?
They claim Jesus had three wives.
Oh, yeah.
I wouldn't go so far as to say that's official Mormon doctrine, but it's about 98% there. Quote, Orson Pratt, apostle, he said, we have now clearly shown that God the Father had a plurality of wives, one or more being in eternity, by whom he beget our spirits, as well as the spirits of Jesus, his firstborn. We have also proved that both God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ inherit their wives in eternity as well as in time. And that's Orson Pratt in The Seer, page 172. Yes?
What about the scripture where it says, if any man wants to be an overseer of the church, he must be the husband of one wife?
Mm-hmm. Right. The question is the scriptural mandate that if he wants to be an overseer, like a bishop, I mean, like an elder, he can only be the husband of one wife. And they just simply ignore it. A lot of them don't even know that command's in scripture. John J. Stewart in Joseph Smith, the Mormon Prophet, page 69 says, quote, plural marriage, explained the prophet, meaning Joseph Smith, is the patriarchal order of marriage lived by God and others, other gods, who reign in the celestial kingdom. Therefore, both the eternity of the marriage covenant and the plurality of wives are contained in the revelation. And Brigham, here's yet a third photograph of Brigham. Sorry, it's not in high def. It's a little grainy there. Quote, monogamy or restrictions by law to one wife is no part of the economy of heaven among men, Why do we believe and practice polygamy? Because the Lord introduced it to his servants in a revelation given to Joseph Smith. And is that religion popular in heaven? It is the only popular religion there. That's in Deseret News, August 6, 1862. Orson Pratt, again in The Seer, page 157, said, "The father of our spirits is at the head of his household, and his wives and children are required to yield the most perfect obedience to their great head." End of quote. I tried to pass that one on to my wife. She didn't buy it. Okay. Now, question. Did Erse God the Father? Yes.
If we were sitting in a Mormon service this morning, would we be hearing some of this? Or is this
not likely.
Would this be as surprising to an average Mormon as it is to us?
The basics of Mormon doctrine, which what I've been limiting myself to so far, almost every single Mormon is aware that they teach that the Father was once a mortal man. He became a God. We can do the same thing. And his Father above him did the same thing, and so on infinitely into the past. That's all pretty basic stuff. Yes?
This question I've been asked a lot of times, so I've got to answer a question.
Yeah.
The answer to the question, obviously, is in Mormonism, you have like three different classifications. A temple Mormon is someone who's gone through special classes to go through the building, to the special building we have way in downtown LA. In those preparing for a temple Mormon class is where you get this doctrine. So if you have not gone to the temple, you'd be pretty ignorant of most of this doctrine. Mm-hmm. If you have gone to the temple, you know it, but you probably would
deny it. You would also, if you read any Mormon literature, a lot of the Mormon literature that I have, which is fully available, they would encounter this stuff. Like I went to the archives from the library in Salt Lake City, and you know, I talked to the Office of the First Presidency, which is the highest office you could go, and asked them all these questions to verify everything, and they said, "John, you know our doctrine very well." You know, so it is readily available that you can become a god or a goddess. I'd say almost every single Mormon is aware of that teaching, and that the Father became a god. Okay. Do they have polygamous wives? Most Mormons are probably aware of that. What I'm going to get into here, a lot of Mormons don't know the answer to this question. Did Earth's God the Father have sexual intercourse with Mary to conceive Jesus on Earth? Brigham Young said in Journal of Discourses, Volume 151, quote, "Now remember from this time forth and forever that Jesus Christ was not begotten by the Holy Ghost," end of quote. Joseph Fielding Smith said, quote, "They tell us the Book of Mormon states that Jesus was begotten of the Holy Ghost. I challenge the statement. The Book of Mormon teaches no such thing. Neither does the Bible. It is true that there is one passage that states so, but we must consider it in the light of other passages with which it is in conflict." I don't know what Bible he's been reading. That's Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, page 19. Mormon apostle Bruce R. McConkie, he's about fourth in line to the presidency of the Mormon Church. "God the Father is a perfected, glorified, holy man and an immortal personage. And Christ was born into the world," meaning on earth, "as the literal son of this holy being. He was born in the same personal, real, and literal sense that any mortal son is born to a mortal father." Is that clear enough? Continuing, "He was begotten, conceived, and born in the normal and natural course of events." Is that clear? "For he is the Son of God," and that designation means what it says. Christ is the Son of Man, meaning that his Father is a holy man. And that's in Mormon Doctrine, page 742.
But just before that, it says that the God was immortal.
Well, he's now immortal.
I see. So when you go to become the God, you become immortal.
Yeah.
Is that a similar thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses?
No. Jehovah's Witnesses are radically different.
In the sense of Jesus is
birth? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Okay. Brigham said, "When the time came," this is quote, "when the time came that his firstborn, the Savior, should come into the world," and take a tabernacle, meaning a body of flesh and bones. The Father came himself and favored that spirit with a tabernacle instead of letting any other man do it. That's pretty clear. Continuing. The Savior was begotten by the Father of a spirit, by the same being who was the Father of our spirits, and we saw how that happens. And that is all the organic difference between Jesus Christ and you and me. End of quote. Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 218. Joseph Fielding Smith, Christ was begotten of God. He was not born without the aid of man, and that man was God. End of quote. Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, page 18. Now, I'll get into an extrapolation of their official doctrine to show you how each God-man could accumulate into the millions of wives. But that's not official Mormon doctrine, but it's an inescapable logic of official Mormon doctrine. Because Mormonism teaches that Mary will become God the Father's wife in eternity. Okay? He came down, he had sex with her, very plain from their own writings. She will become, if she reaches godhood, goddesshood, she will become a wife, one of the wives of God the Father. Well, each god is doing this kind of thing for each planet they organize. So after you organize millions of planets, you have to go down millions of times to a Mary of those planets, whatever she may be called, and conceive a Savior on that planet who will become eventually a goddess wife of her God the Father. So as a God the Father, you could accumulate millions and billions of wives. You know, again, that's an extrapolation of official Mormon doctrine. It itself is not official Mormon doctrine. Yes?
Well, what did they do with Joseph? And what did they do? Who's Mary going to marry? One of the Mormon kids she has from Jesus?
No, Mary will be God the Father's wife in eternity. If she reaches goddesshood.
Well, if she reaches, you can only reach it if you marry a Mormon.
Yeah, well, she supposedly has been sealed to God the Father.
And Joseph did not exist, her husband?
Yeah, Joseph, the earthly Joseph, yeah.
Was she married to Joseph according to them? Mormon?
Well, they claim they were all obeying Mormon teachings. Now, I only have about 10 minutes left, so I'm going to try to zoom here. Well, yeah, they teach all the gods are Mormons. Now, this point will be important next week. This is what started my book. They teach that Elohim refers only to the Father when it's a proper noun. Elohim, the Elohim, refers to the Father. Jehovah, in Hebrew, or Yahweh, refers only to the Son, Jesus Christ, in Mormon teaching. And they're separate gods. We'll see next week. I found 710 verses in the Bible that says that Yahweh is Elohim. You got big problems in logic and doctrine. But more of that next week. But he said, quote, "The purport of these scriptures is to the effect that God the Eternal Father, whom we designate by the exalted name, title, Elohim, is the literal parent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of the spirits of the human race." And that's Apostle James Talmage in the Articles of Faith, famous writing, page 466. Now, some of these change page numbers over time when they get new editions. So I quote the edition, the dates of these editions in my references as well. Okay, and last, one more on this point. Christ is Jehovah. They are one and the same person. That Jesus Christ, whom we also know as Jehovah, was the executive of the Father, Elohim, in the work of creation. So, just to maintain that knowledge for next week. Are Jesus and Lucifer spirit brothers? What's the answer?
Yes.
God the Father, through a sexual activity, conceived first for this earth, first Jesus, then you have Lucifer and the Holy Ghost, coming from God the Father's sexual activity, and then we're the nth ones down the line. So we're all brothers and sisters.
Did you just say that Lucifer is the Holy Ghost?
No. Lucifer is separate from the Holy Ghost. But they're both spirit children of the Father.
Who was Lucifer's mother?
We don't know her name.
How did this get going? How did people?
Joseph created all this, and we'll as we get here is a graph of the law of eternal progression. You can see you have one male god with whatever number of goddess wives that he has and accumulates. They produce spirit babies over an infinite number of them over time. And then those spirit babies are born physical babies, immortal fathers and mothers on a planet in outer space, this one planet being one of many, many. They grow up, they hopefully obey the Mormon gospel, they physically die, and then they become, hopefully, a god at some point. They're all resurrected, but only a few of them reach the status of godhood or goddesshood. And only if you become a god are you fully forgiven of all your sins. Only if you become a god will you have a relationship with the Father and Jesus in Mormonism. Imagine the pressure involved, the guilt, knowing you can't measure up to this kind of perfection. And we could see by the graph here, then we start all over again.
Okay.
Yeah, I thought that was a rather nice pictorial representation. The missionaries usually wear ties. That's how you can identify them a lot. Yes.
Seems like some other religions kind of say, "Oh, well, we also believe the Bible." Is Mormons, could they say that?
Well, they'll say we believe in God the Father, that He's the only God.
What do they do about?
But you have to understand what they mean by that. He's the head God of three gods. And they believe in salvation by grace, but salvation by grace in Mormonism, well, I'm using these as examples. No, they believe the Bible's only correct insofar as it is correctly translated. Translation, we believe in it unless it contradicts our doctrine. So they hold it up, but they don't study it hardly at all. Yes?
Our daughters went to Penn Valley High School, and their Mormon kids got up and had Bible study at 6 o'clock. Couple times a week.
Boy, that's unusual. Very unusual.
Really?
Very unusual. Yes. Now, I don't have enough time, so I'm going to go nonstop now. That's one of my faults. When you have 200-page PowerPoint presentations that present problems like this. Okay. Joseph said, in the beginning of Earth, the head of the gods, meaning our father, I mean, not our father, but Mormonism's father, called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create or organize the world and people it. And that was from Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 5. Joseph, quote, "The head god organized the heavens and the earth. I defy all the world to refute me. In the beginning, the heads of the gods organized the heavens and the earth. The heads of the gods appointed one god for us. And when you take that view of the subject, it sets one free to see all the beauty, holiness, and perfection of the gods. All I want is to get the simple, naked truth and the whole truth." End of quote. From History of the Church, Volume 6, 475-6. Now, it's interesting that Mormons also believe this. Bruce R. McConkie stated that he, the Father, was aided in the creation of this world by many of the noble and great spirit children of the Father. Is evident from Abraham's writings. That's from a book called The Book of Abraham and the Pearl of the Great Price. Michael, or Adam, was one of these. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Peter, James, and John, and guess who? Joseph Smith played a part in organizing this world. McConkie in Mormon Doctrine, page 169. So, please take note of what this means. Since there are an infinite number of gods and goddesses, and they're all creating in their own realms, not creating, but organizing matter, reorganizing it, you have to have, out of the whole cosmic pie, you have to have an infinite number of slices, one slice for each god doing his thing, organizing his worlds. So you end up with that each god is only really his god over an infinitely small slice of the cosmic pie. This is the logical extent of official Mormon doctrine. Okay? Now, does God the Father live on a planet in the center of the Milky Way galaxy near a star called Kolob? Now, again, this is not official Mormon doctrine. It is official Mormon doctrine that he lives near a star called Kolob. That's official. But what? Where is the location? Well, I'm going to go through this because time is running short. But these quotes show that they're referring to a galaxy. He says, "And I saw the stars, that they were very great, and that one of them was nearest unto the throne of God. And there were many great ones which were near unto it. And the Lord said unto me, These are the governing ones, and the name of the great one is Kolob, because it is near unto me, for I am the Lord thy God. I have set this one to govern all these which belong to the same order as that upon which thou standest, which Kolob is set nigh unto the throne of God to govern all those planets which belong to the same order as that upon which thou standest." And that's in the book of Abraham, which is scripture to them. Chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 and 9. Now, I'm going to skip through these other passages which make the point even more clear that it's at the center of a galaxy, our galaxy. I don't have time to go into all of that. But let's end with what Joseph Smith said. And again, I want to make clear, especially for people maybe listening on the internet, again, the location is not official Mormon doctrine of where he lives. But based on authoritative Mormon writings, the location, by logic, has to point to the center of the Milky Way galaxy. Okay, Joseph, listen to what Joseph said. Joseph said, "I am learned and know more than all the world put together." Wow. End of quote. That's in History of the Church, Volume 6, page 308. Is that why the Book of Mormon has changed about 4,000 times in 4,000 areas, I mean, not counting grammatical. If you count grammatical, it ends up close to 12,000 times. He said there is no more correct book in all the world than the Book of Mormon. Quote, this is Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 289. He said, "No man or woman will ever enter into the celestial kingdom." That's where they become gods or goddesses, is in the upper third of the celestial kingdom. Anyhow, he said, "will never enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. Every man and woman must have the certificate of Joseph Smith, Jr., as a passport to their entrance into the mansion where God and Christ are. I cannot go there without his consent." Again, that's Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, 289. Now, Joseph Smith, in History of the Church, Volume 6, pages 319 and 20, said, quote, "God made Aaron to be the mouthpiece for the children of Israel, and he will make me be God to you in his stead, and the elders to be mouth for me, and if you don't like it, you must lump it." End of quote. Do you sense some arrogance here? With all due respect to a Mormon listening to this, do you hear the arrogance? And to cap all that off, Joseph Smith said in History of the Church, Volume 6, page 408 to 9, he said, and this is Joseph Smith, the founder, said, quote, "I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me." That's not true, but that's another subject. Continuing the quote, Joseph said, "Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet." Again, History of the Church, Volume 6, 408 to 9. Joseph Smith was murdered June 27, 1844. This was almost 1 month to the day that last boast was made.
Murdered by whom?
By a big crowd. Probably a lot of Masons in that crowd, because he stole the secrets of the Masonic temple rituals and put them into the Mormon church. We will see what those are in April. But he did cry out, "Is there no help for the widow's son?" which is a Masonic distress cry. So there were probably Masons in that crowd that were not too happy with him.
Like
yeah, they don't.
Also somebody's a husband or that he had violated or taken as a wife?
Not that I'm aware of. So Proverbs 16:18 is a good verse here. It says, "Pride goeth before destruction." And he was killed almost exactly 1 month after that last boast. And so next week we'll get into what the Bible teaches. Now you may think that's easy, and it may be easy, depending on the Mormon you're talking to. Bible says there's one God. I didn't know that. You're lucky if you get it that easy. But if a Mormon responds and says, well, the one true God passages in the Bible refer to the God the Father because he's the head God. Or they refer to Jesus because he's the only God that dealt directly with us since the fall of Adam. The Father hasn't, except to appear at the baptism of Jesus. How do you respond to those? Okay? We'll see next week. There's very, very good answers in responding to a sharp Mormon's response. Most Mormons are not that knowledgeable about the subject, but if you do get a hold of one, there are very good answers to respond with, such as the two that I just mentioned. So, no, I like to stay on doctrine as much as possible, because that you can evaluate that. And even some of the saints of God in the Old Testament had problems in their personal lives, but yet David was called a man of God. And so saints sometimes are fallible. So I tend to concentrate on what the doctrine is and compare that to the doctrine of Scripture. That can't be debated. So, okay, let's close and look forward next week getting into what the Bible says about all of this. Lord, thank you very much for your truth in your word, the Holy Scriptures of the Bible. Thank you that you revealed yourself, who you are, how one gets in a relationship with you, salvation, in the pages of the Bible. Give us a sensitivity whenever we may talk with a Mormon person, knowing that so much of this is very dear to their heart, that we must use gentleness, but yet wrapped in love and communicated with truth. We pray for the Mormon people, Lord, that more and more of them will come to meet the real Jesus, not the spirit brother of Lucifer, but the real Jesus, who's the one true God of the universe. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.